Isaiah chapter 58. I want to begin reading and read one verse in this chapter of the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 58. When you find your place, of course, Isaiah has been sent with us, and Isaiah has been called many times the little Bible because it is 66 chapters long, as is our Word of God, 66 books long. Matter of fact, you'll find great parallels between the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah and the 40th book of the Bible. You'll find just about every topic that's in the Bible is touched on in some fashion in the book of Isaiah. And so this is the book that they call the little Bible, this book of Isaiah. There's something told to us concerning the premise of the Word of God and what it does in chapter 58. I want to begin reading in verse 1. Read only that one verse in your hearing and try to share with you what God has laid on my heart for this morning's message. Isaiah 58:1, the Word of the Lord says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Cry aloud, spare not." By the way, that's one of the biggest reasons, this verse, one of the biggest reasons that I don't care much about this modern day soothing preaching. The Scripture said they would say unto the men of God, prophesy unto us smooth things, that they would heal the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But the Word of God said, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, the Scripture says, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the Word of the Lord. Now, I want to preach if the Lord had hit me out of this first verse. The Bible said, cry aloud and spare not. Now, the Bible is filled with commands. Many are the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's and the touch not, taste not, handle not. The Bible is filled with commands. Secondly, the Bible is filled with comfort. And well, this is a book of comfort. You remember after it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture of the church. In verse 18 there, the verse following, it said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The words of the Word of God are comforting words. It's a book filled with comfort. It's a book filled with commands. But my friend, in verse 1 of chapter 58, we find that it is a book filled with cries. A book filled with cries, friend. And this is what I want to preach to you about in this message this morning. I want to talk about the crying Bible. The crying Bible. In the Bible we find many cries, and the Scripture says, cry aloud and spare not. Well, the first cry I want to mention to you this morning is the cry of sin. The cry of sin. Oh, through the Scriptures we find the cry of sin calling out to us from the Word of God. In this verse, the man of God is commanded to cry aloud and to spare not. What's he crying aloud about? To show Israel their transgression. My people, their transgression. The house of Jacob, their sins. God's saying for you to cry aloud and cry out against the sins of my people. Those that have rejected me and the truths of the Word of God, cry aloud and spare not. And tell it like it is to people like they are. And let them like it or lump it, but you tell the truth. Amen. And we're to cry aloud and to spare not. We're crying aloud against sin, friend, because sin cries out against us. Isn't that right? Our sin cries out against us. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 4 and the story of Cain and Abel and how that Cain and Abel both brought of offerings unto the Lord. And Cain brought of the first, or Abel brought of the first things of the flock. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. And the Scripture says that Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's was rejected. For Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The Scripture said that Cain got angry with Abel and angry with the Lord. And he said, the Lord told him, Cain said, why art thou wroth and why is thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door. Amen. And Cain rose up against his brother Abel and he slew him and left him laying dead in the field. Oh, my friend, in the Bible said, that the Lord said unto Cain, said, where is thy brother Abel? And he said, why am I my brother's keeper? And but the Lord said in verse
verse number 9 has said there. He said, I know not, and my brother's keeper heard in verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice said, have thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. Cain had committed the first murder. He had committed a great gross sin before the Lord. And that sin, the blood of his brother, had cried out for from the ground. I'll tell you from the Word of God, there is a cry in the Scripture concerning sin. As sin is crying out, and a saying, the wages of sin is death. That soul that sinneth thou surely die. Oh, my friend, sin is crying out from the Scriptures. And it's saying, touch not, taste not, handle not. But be sure your sins will find out. And when last is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. As sin is crying out from the Scriptures, as the blood of Abel and warning us. Oh, my friend, warning us that sin will destroy us. Destroy our families, destroy the ones around us. And make us hurt the people we care about the most. As sin will destroy you. And it's a crying out from the Word of God. And so we're preaching about the crying Bible. Oh, my friend, Abel's blood was crying from the ground because of the sin of Cain. And the cry of sin can be heard today by those who have their spiritual ears. Oh, yes. The Bible's crying aloud and spare not against the sins of this generation. Amen. I mean, we hear the cry of sin in our communities, friend. Racial strife and war. And my friend, games, and a neighbor can't get along with neighbors, and brother going to law with brother, amen. Oh yes, that's right. And we've tried to sue ourselves into prosperity, and have run ourselves closer to bankruptcy. And my friend, because of sin on every side, amen. I see my friends crying out in our communities, in the divorce courts, in the honky tonks, and the liquor courts, amen. Oh, yes. Little barefooted youngins are crying out the cry of sin. Little hungry babies. And daddy's looking spirit all. And he's made all the checks. And the government sent down to him. Traded off his food stamps for lottery tickets. And cigarettes and liquor. And our youngins are going hungry. And little barefooted boys and girls are cold in the wintertime. And it is the cry of sin. I'm calling out to us in our communities. I want to realize that sin. I will take you farther than you want to go. Amen. Methamphetamines and my friend, all kinds of drugs on every side. And people with their minds warped because they fried on so much of the drugs of this world and alcohol. Oh, yes. And it has resulted in a people whose lives testify of the ravages of sin and cry out against sin. Oh, my friend, rampant infidelity and impurity. Oh, God, help us. Our unfaithful husbands and wives. Our folks are setting up outside of marriage and committing abomination. And the Bible are crying against it. And it's saying that a marriage is honorable and the bread is undefiled. And whoremongers and adulterers will be judged. Oh, that's what the Scripture says. Oh, my friend, and AIDS and STDs and illegitimate babies in our communities are crying out against the infidelity and not through the impurity and the immorality of this generation we're living in.
The cry of sin can be heard in our communities this morning. I want to say the cry of sin not only can be heard in our communities, but if you'll listen real good, you can hear the cry of sin in our churches. Amen. It ain't just the world over, you see. That sin are running rampant. It's amongst the ranks of the religious as well. Oh, yes. We're living in a generation where a church sinning is not just somebody. My friend, I'm saying an ugly word. They're looking at something they're sitting there. My friend, buying something on Sunday.
when they ought not. That's not something we're dealing with anymore. That's got a whole lot worse than that. I mean, friend, in some of the churches, that costs this country nothing. For the preacher to be the biggest drunkard of the crew. Amen. God have mercy. And some of them are laughing, say, and ordaining homosexuals that don't even have any business as members, much less as ministers, and according to scriptures, have never been saved. And if they don't repent, are headed for a reprobated mind. Amen. How can you sin has been rampant in our churches? Adultery, my friend, on every side, and even more prominent than that. There's just strife everywhere. How many churches do you know of always having trouble? Always a fighting one another, feuding and oppressing. And this one's got their feelings hurt. And they're mad at that one over there. And this one over here. And can't get along with this one and that one. I tell you, that's the work of the devil. That's the work of sin. That's strife in the church. I tell you, it's found in splits in the church. Amen. Unity Baptist Church. We'll split and start down the road. Friendship Baptist Church. Friendship will split and start Fellowship Baptist Church. Fellowship will split and start in One Accord Baptist Church. And ain't nobody in One Accord Fellowship, Friendship, or Unity. Amen. Under God, help us. There's no reason why God summons us. I can't get in accordance with God's Word. And learn my friend to go with God and get near one with another as they draw nearer unto the Lord. Amen. Split, strife, jealousy. All preachers is the worst about this. Jealousy. You preachers all say amen. Jealousy. Oh, and so-and-so preachers, they say amen louder than what they do when I preach. Oh, if it wouldn't get, hey, we even had a fellow got some mad. I preached down in prison down there in Alabama back several years ago. Or been a year or two ago, I guess, now, maybe a year, maybe two. Go down there in Alabama, and they're supposed to get up and give the first sermon. They told me to take about 20, 25 minutes, Brother Eddie's law rate meeting. And they got to preaching the word of God. That enlarged the gift, and he's with the blessing of the congregation. I got about a half hour in. Brother Eddie said, preach on. So I preached on here as a moderator in the meeting. And so I did what he said. I preached on about 35, 40 minutes. I started to turn it back to him. He said, give altar calls. We give altar calls. 22 men come to the altar, got born again by the grace of God. Do you believe, my friend, that the other fellow that was with us, that was the plan on preaching that night, I soaked up and got mad and got all frustrated and got ticked off and refused to preach the second message? It got too high, you see, during the first. And he's afraid it might not get that high while he's preaching. My Lord, if one person gets in, if anybody gets help, if God blesses a congregation, I don't care who's a preaching. I just want God to move. And there's no place for jealousy amongst the ranks of the people of God. There's no place for jealousy amongst Sunday school teachers and choir singers and mamas in the church and daddies. There's no place for competition and for jealousy. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, my kids did so and so before yours, kids. Good for you. You just be glad and keep your mouth shut about it. Amen. You low-down mamas is always trying to piss your youngins and give somebody else that you ought to be pistol with. Amen. I mean, that kind of stuff will sow discord among the brethren like you ain't never seen. And that is an abomination under God. Amen. That's what the scripture says now. I'm not preaching what I think. I'm preaching what the Word of God says. Amen. I'm a teddy bear so this time, and that's an abomination unto God. That jealousy and competition and carnality, you got to have what everybody else has got. And when somebody else gets a new car, you wish you had their car and they were riding on a tricycle. Amen. I'm a teddy bear kind of self, and that kind of carnality and covetousness will destroy relationships and destroy our church. Amen. My Lord, I wish everybody in here would get a 200% raise and three times your tithe. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. I wish everybody would do well. I ain't jealous of nobody, Brother Aiken. I wish God would give you $1 million and you tithe and give about 40% in offerings. Amen. And you and the church both would be better off. Hey, I ain't jealous of nothing. Anybody's God. Amen. Brother John went over there behind my house and built a house big enough for a herd of elephants to live in. Amen. And hey, I'm not jealous of that. I just get on his case. One man went here, John, take me over there and feed me. Amen. That's exactly right. I thank God. I let him find a starter. And then my friend New York, Chicago to pay for it. And I'll go eat his groceries in the meantime. I'm going to tell you, friend, there's no place for competition. And jealousy among the people of God.
That's exactly right. That's sinful. It's ungodly. Hey, you know what the Lord classifies it as? Covetousness. Did you know that being covetous is one of the Ten Commandments? Oh, yeah, it's right up there. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Also, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant, maidservant, nor his wife, nor these things, nor his goods. That covetous spirit, that's an abomination and destroying our churches. Amen. We hear the cry of sin in our communities. We hear the cry of sin in our churches. We hear the cry of sin in our country, friend. All the way from the White House to the schoolhouse to the church house to my house and to your house. Amen. We hear the cry of sin in our country. Rampant on every side, the lifestyle most folks live. My friend, it wouldn't be good for an alley cat. God help us, amen. God help us hear the cry of sin in our country. We can hear the cry of sin most of the time in our conscience, amen. I mean, friend, as you lay in the bed at night, do you hear the cry of sin because you're living such a life that's not pleasing to the Lord? You know you're not where you need to be with God. You know the sin you need to deal with until you deal with it and get rid of it. And my friend, turn it over to Christ and let Him wash it away. You'll live in misery and defeat. Brother Jeff came to altar Wednesday night and I appreciated his testimony. And this is what happens when the Lord moves in. He said, I've been wrestling with these things and wrestling with sin and wrestling with guilt and just felt some pain and felt so defeated and felt so low. But he said, oh, be on way tonight. The Lord took all that away. God's washed all that out of my heart. I'm happy tonight in my soul. Bless you, God, holy neighbor. Why in the world would you live with sin, live with guilt, live with trouble? I live my fear with those things hanging over your head when God can wash it all away. Hallelujah, and put joy down in your soul. Amen. There's a cry of sin. I'm talking about the crying Bible this morning. Secondly, not only do we find the cry of sin, but we find the cry of suffering in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, the Scripture says, as Jesus is on the cross, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice he always called it, God is the Father. But as he's hanging on the cross, he doesn't say, Father, Father. But he says, my God, my God. How when there was a familial relationship, a father-son relationship, he was the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased. But on the cross of Calvary, he's the sacrifice for sin. He's the suffering of sin. He's the object of his Father's wrath. And he says, my God, my God. He doesn't have a father then. It's just his God. And he says, why has thou forsaken me? He's turned his back on me. And I've suffered for the sins of the world. On the cross he suffered distress. His mouth became so parched. So we preached last week that his lips would stick together. His tongue would swell and stick to the roof of his mouth.
And He thirsted on the cross, my friend, because He was taking our hell for us. And hell's a place where there is no drink of water. And He suffered distress with thirst on the cross. He suffered distress with wounds on the cross, in His hands and in His feet, and the crown upon His head. And He suffered distress with thirst, with wounds, and with bruises. And the Bible said it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. They smote Him, the Bible said, with a reed, and beat Him in the face with their fists, put a bag over His head, and then strike Him with their fists, and say, prophesy who it was that struck you. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was for my sins and yours. He suffered bruises on the cross of Calvary. Are you with me this morning? God, help us. The cry of suffering. He suffered distress. He suffered defilement. Sin was laid upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin. He didn't just have to, my friend, to take on a sin, but He literally became sin so that we might know have become the righteousness of God in Him. He took our place that we could take His. Amen. Thank God. He became our substitute. He came to where we were so He could take us to where He is. Amen. Oh yes, that's right. He became a sin. And now us and all we have seen have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He took on my sins and your sins. He bore our sins in His body on the tree, the Scripture says. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I was the one guilty, not the Lord Jesus. And though my friend, he was weak with God, and though he was back in the God in the form of God, he thought not robbery to be found equal with God. But he made of himself no reputation. He came to earth, took on the form of a man, and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Why is Christ exalted? Because of what he did at the cross. Hallelujah to His name. He took all our sins in His own body on the tree. In His own body He took on our sins. The cry of suffering. The cry of suffering. He suffered distress, defilement. He suffered desertion. God left Him. Now you may have been left by family. And you may have been left by friends. And you may have been to the point to where the doctors turned their back and said there's no hope. Might have been to the place where the folks you thought were your friends stabbed you in the back, patted you on the back with a knife in their hands, and they turned their back on you and forsook you. Maybe the folks you thought cared about you the most hurt you the deepest. But you've never been to a place in life where God turned His back on you. And on the cross of Calvary, God left His Son. Matter of fact, not only did He leave His Son without helping Him, He rather turned on His Son. And my friend, His Son became the object of His wrath. And He poured out His own wrath on His own Son on the cross of Calvary. His Father turned His head and allowed His Son to suffer alone the wrath of the Almighty's holy indignation against sin. And He suffered desertion all alone. His disciples all forsook Him and fled. Only John came to watch Him die. I don't find the blind man at the foot of the cross. I don't find the 10 lepers at the foot of the cross. I don't find the wretched woman at the well at the foot of the cross. There's just a handful of women and John the Beloved. The 15,000 that ate at the 5 loaves and 2 fishes didn't show up to watch Him die. All my friends, just Roman soldiers, are surrounded by His enemies, are surrounded by those that spat on Him, and rebuked Him, and hated Him, and mocked Him, and He bled and died and suffered alone. Gehenna. He suffered desertion. He suffered damnation. He was cursed on the cross of Calvary. Isn't that right? They cursed him and said, if you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself. If you're the Son of God, call down fire from heaven or angels or something. If you're really the Son of God, they cursed him and spat upon him. But more than that, his Father counted him accursed. Revelation 3 and 13 said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written. Accursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He was made our curse for us. He took our thing for us. Took our cross for us. Took our punishment for us. And this Bible is full of the story of the cross and the suffering of Christ. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But on those which are saved, it is the power of God. It is unto salvation. It is our only hope. But we thank God for our second Savior. The scriptures are crying out. The tale sinners that God loves you enough to let his own son suffer for even die that you might be saved. God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the cry of the scriptures. There's a cry of sin, a cry of suffering. I want to say there's a cry of the servant. Matthew 25 tells of the five wise and five foolish virgins. The five foolish run out of oil and cannot burn their lamps. They're waiting on the bridegroom to come, the marriage supper to be set in. And in verse number 6, the cry of the servant comes out. And it says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Did you know the whole Bible is here as a reminder of God's promises coming to pass? And with each promise that came to pass, it reminds us that His promise to us, that if I go and prepare you a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. It is a promise that if God fulfilled every promise that He's ever made, that He'll also not be slack concerning His promise toward us that believe. Amen. Oh, yes. That's a reminder to the sinner that he that shall come, and will not tarry. That's a reminder to the saint that in what hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Oh, yes, you better get ready. Bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. I want to say, friend, the cry from the scriptures about this servant says and teaches us that when he does come, there will be a release. We sing that song about home. Wait for me, my poor soul is now a prisoner, as soon to be set free. Home awaits for me. Angels stand close by, get ready for my soon release. Home, wait for me. There's a release coming one of these days. Bless His high holy name. We'll be released from sin. Oh, thank God. I've already been released from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But one day I'll be released from the very presence of sin. There'll be no sin in that place. A release from sin. It'll be a release from sickness. There'll be no more ailments. There'll be no more backaches, amen. And there'll be no more headaches and cancers. Oh, yes. There'll be no more crippled babies. There'll be no more suffering saints. There'll be no more arthritis. Hallelujah, church name. No more asthma and emphysema. Thank God. No more aching bones. Thank God, bless His name. We're going to a place where we'll be released from all sickness and strife. It'll be a release from sin, a release from sickness. It'll be a release from sorrow. Tears will never stain the street of that city. Woo! There's no graveyards in heaven. There's no funeral homes in heaven. There's no hospitals in heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, that's right. Hey, there's no divorce courts in heaven. No jailhouses in heaven. Oh, yes. Amen. You'll be released from all sorrows into the glory world. Oh, behold, the bridegroom cometh. It's imminent, his return. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. That is 2,000 years ago. Wailing gold and sand. If it is quickly then, it's quicklier now. Amen. Oh, that's right. Amen. He's a coming quickly. Just any day now, he's a coming. Amen. I'm going to tell you, when he comes, there'll be a release. There'll be a resurrection. Amen. There'll be a resurrection. It will be the resurrection of the dead. Oh, yes, of the dead in Christ. That's exactly right. Now, everybody's going to be resurrected. The Scripture does teach that. But on the day of the rapture, we're only looking at the resurrection of the saints. Amen. I see that's the first resurrection. And blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection. Over such the second day, I shall have no power. Amen. I'm going to tell you, thank God. I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for a hole in the sky. Amen. We're moving out of here, friend. How one of these days. Oh, yes. What happens, friend? Let me give you a little bit of deep doctrine right quick. I'm going to give it to you in a peanut hole. All right? That's some deep doctrine in a peanut hole. Real simple. Amen. This is what happens. Somebody said, what do you have when you die? There are some foolish people in the world. And if you're one of my sheep hippies, that believes in soul sleep. What that means is that they think when you die, your body, soul, and spirit goes to the grave. And you go to sleep till resurrection day. No, resurrection day, your body, soul, and spirit raised up out of the grave and you go to heaven. But that ain't what the Bible teaches. Of course, there ain't no use in some folks letting the Bible get in the way of their doctrine. Amen. God help us. The Bible says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. That's right. But now, preacher, if that's the case, if we're already present with the Lord, then what do we need to come out of the grave for? Well, there's more to you than just that old thing that I see. Isn't that right? There's more to you than just these hands and feet and this body that you can see and touch and feel. Sometimes smell. Amen. Isn't that right? After I get done preaching. There's more to you than just this outward man. The Bible says not only is there this outward man, but man is a three-part being. We're made in the image and the likeness of God. God is a three-part Trinity, so also is man. Body, soul, and spirit. There is the body, the outward man that everybody can see. There is, and we use the word mind here because of modern terminology, there is the mind. That's the part that some of us have and some of us don't. Some folks have more of it than others. Yeah, they give too much of it away. That's right. We'll give a piece of my mind. You better hold on to all you've got. Amen. There is the mind, the cognitive reasoning ability of man. And mind is the gateway into the heart or the soul of man, where the Spirit of God dwells. It's through the mind that we understand and comprehend the gospel. It's in the heart where it becomes alive through the working of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? If you've ever been saved, you're witnessing what I'm telling you right about now. Down on the insides where then it becomes alive to us, though we may know all these things initially, it's when we come to know Christ as the free pardon of sin that we really get to know Him down in here. It's when we come to realize it, the truths of the gospel. Now, when you die, death in the Scriptures is never an annihilation. By the way, this is pretty good. You might want to write this down. Death in the Scriptures is never an annihilation. It is a separation. Death is not the end. It's a separation. Whenever it comes time to die, it does not mean that that's the end of your life. It means that it is a separation between your body and soul and spirit. So at the time of death, what happens? This old body loses control of the soul and the spirit. And the ethereal part of man, the part of man you can't put your fingers on, goes to be with the Lord, for it to be absent from the body. Now, we come out of the body. Isn't that what a separation is? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So though we are present with the Lord, we're not there in body. And I know flesh and blood will not enter into the kingdom of God. Understand that. But we talk about how that we talk about those that's already gone on to heaven as having a new body. I don't really believe they got that new body just yet. They're going to have a new body. But right now, they are already present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. And don't try to get your mind warped all the way around all of this, because you won't get it all. I don't have it all either. But it sure is a blessing to think about how it works. And so the body and the spirit and soul separate. Is everybody with me? If you're not, if I done lost you, I ain't going to help you no more from here on out. The body and the spirit and the soul is separated. Lift yonder with the glory of the world with Jesus, and the body is left here to rot to the dust of the earth. But the Bible teaches us that the Lord came to save us wholly and completely. Isn't that right? And the entire creation groaneth to wit the redemption of the body. It's looking for the resurrection day. You see, right now, my soul is saved, my mind's being sanctified, but this body right here is just as dirty as what it was the day I came to know the Lord. This flesh is still at enmity with God. Matter of fact, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that what the Scripture says? And so, Brother Agin, what it's going to do, this old body is going to run rot to the dust of the earth from which it was taken, and shall also return again. Unto dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And the body is going to rot to the dust of the earth. And on Resurrection Day, if you'll read in 1 Thessalonians, you'll find not only do the saints rise from the earth, from their dead bodies rising from the earth, but we also see them coming in the clouds. They're coming and going at the same time. It says He'll bring them with Him. It says the sound of the trumpet of God shall sound. The dead in Christ is going to rise first. We're already with Him. But they'll be coming from the ground at the same time, them's dead. They're coming and going at the same time. Some folks in this world don't know whether they're coming and going. But on that day, there'll be some of the same people coming and going at once. And they'll be a coming in the clouds with the Lord in the air. The body or the soul and spirit. And that body. Now listen, you know what it is that's giving you fits, Brother Jeff. It ain't the soul and the spirit. It's the body what's giving you fits. It's this old rotten flesh that's at enmity with God. This body that's giving you fits and giving you trouble. And hey, this is why death ain't no big deal to a child of God. Because that's the laying down of this old rotten, dirty thing that's been hindering us all along. Amen. I'm going to tell you, friend, this old body that's giving us fits, Brother David, and run us wild and mad and crazy. All the troubles and problems that it brings upon us, that body, that's the same mortal body, will have put on immortality. That same corruptible body put on incorruptible. That same body that was laid down in weakness will be raised up in power. It'll be made like unto Jesus' body. And when it's raised, body, soul, and spirit will be united in the glory world. And the resurrection day will bring about a reuniting day. And we'll finally have a perfect body made in the image and likeness of Christ. And there'll be no more aches and no more pains. And no more the troubles we face with this old flesh down here. Amen. Brother, that ought to make you excited about going to heaven. Going to shed this old dirty, rotten flesh and put on one that's pure and made just like Jesus. And it does not yet appear. We're now the sons of God, it says in 1 John 3 and 1, but it does not yet appear we shall be. We're now the sons of God. We're already God's sons, but we don't even know how good it's going to get. Amen. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know what He shall be. We'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Jesus someday. A resurrection. There'll be a revelation. We'll know even as also we are known. In heaven, people are not stumbling around like blind folks trying to figure out what's going on up there. Amen. Trying to introduce themselves to all those strangers. Isn't that right? Matter of fact, I believe in the afterlife that everybody knows who everybody else is. Whether you knew them in this world or not. Why do you believe that? Story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus is in hell. He looks yonder into paradise and sees Abraham, and Abraham lived 2,000 years before him, and yet he knew who Abraham was. I believe in the afterlife, everybody's going to know who everybody is. And that's a real comfort to me, because I don't enjoy meeting strangers. Amen. I believe there'll be a revelation. Everybody will just be family over there. They won't be no strangers. They won't be no strangers over yonder. Bless His name. And on that day, friend, the cry of the servant to behold the bridegroom cometh reminds us that there will be a reward. Be faithful unto death, and He'll give you a crown of life. Amen. Bless His name. Why I'm suffering, preacher. If you suffer with me, you shall also reign with me. I don't know how much farther I can go, but I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a payday coming someday. Moreover, brethren, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a payday coming. There's a payday coming. I'm done preaching. Come on with a song. I've got more, but I'm stopping right here. I believe that's where the Lord wants us to quit. We hear the cry of the servant, the cry of suffering, the cry of sin. Unto God, so many in eternity will hear the cry of separation. As the rich man wept in hell and begged God to have mercy, but there was no mercy. It was too late when he cried for water in verse 24 of Luke 16. It was too late when he cried for mercy in verse 28. It was too late when he cried for his brethren in verse 28. My friend, he was lonely and there was no one to hear him. He was wild. He was dead earnest. Yet God wouldn't answer his prayer. His cry was lasting. He was lost forever. There's a cry in this Bible. Cry loud and spare not, the Scripture says. I wonder if there's something in your life you need to do business with God about. Reminds me of Isaiah, Psalms chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He heard my cry. Tonight you've heard, today you've heard the sermon of the crying Bible. You've got a need in your life. You ought to cry out. And God will hear you cry. Come to where you are and meet your needs. To God be the glory. Would you stand? You need to come to business with the Lord. Would you come? He's a calling. Cast all your cares on me. I care for you.
On a hill called Calvary. Jesus,
Oh,